Good morning, everyone. Let's find Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 19. The words of Jesus in Matthew, the 6th chapter, beginning verse 19, is where we're launching from. And as you are getting set and getting all pieced together and ready to go, let me just remind you, this is it. This is the biggest month of the year because our youth lectures are about to happen. The end of this month, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, July 27th, 28th, and 29th, youth lectures will happen. This year's theme, as you can see, is fearless. We're going to talk about courage. We're going to talk about being bold. We're talking about serving the Lord and being unafraid to do so. That, of course, is not just something that young people need. And I'd have you notice that we're going to have all kinds of stuff, particularly on Sunday. There'll be breakout sessions on fearless parenting and even fearless grandparenting. Pretty excited about that. I'm getting in that game, so I'm pretty excited about that. All kinds of things are going on that will help us serve the Lord in a better way. Mark your calendar. Friday night, July the 27th, Saturday afternoon, July 28th, and then, of course, Sunday morning, July the 29th. Our youth lectures will give us an opportunity to bring a whole bunch of young people together, a whole bunch of people together, serve the Lord in a great way. I'm looking forward to that. Already. Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, please. Can we read there? In Matthew the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 19, Jesus says, Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The word that brings us the very most comfort, the word that rings out and that assures our hearts and that we long for and look forward to is exactly what Jesus is talking about here. That word is heaven. There's just no word like it. That word speaks of eternal joy, endless bliss, to be with the Lord, to be in the presence of God, His angels, and the righteous of all times. There is nothing that so helps us serve God, have perseverance and endurance, like talking about, thinking about heaven. But I'm afraid too often sometimes we're not thinking about heaven. We're so busy and hurried and scurried, and we're going there and we're doing that. We're involved in a million different things, maybe many good things, but so many things are going on that sometimes long thoughts of the sweet home of the soul begin to elude us. Last week we talked about being distracted like Martha. We get distracted. And so not surprisingly, when we haven't given attention to heaven, when we haven't thought about heaven, our vision becomes clouded. We become consumed with the things of our time, and our Christianity begins to rust away. We do sing about heaven. I appreciate Brother Dave this morning asked him to lead songs about heaven. But other than singing about heaven, how much thinking do you do about heaven? Compare that to how much thinking and maybe planning you did for this summer's vacation, or how much time you spend on Pinterest planning that kitchen remodel. How much time watching sports, gentlemen, like the World Cup? How much time do we spend thinking about heaven? Jesus says, verse 20, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Sometimes when we forget about heaven, we betray our forgetfulness. So this morning, my purpose in this lesson is very, very simple. Nothing up my sleeve, no tricks here at all. All I want to do today is stress and teach and focus and concentrate all of us on thinking about the wonders and glories of heaven. Because the more we think about heaven, the more determined we'll be to get there. So the message this morning is very simple. You don't want to miss this. Don't miss heaven. Last month, I spent some time with some major misconceptions about hell. And so this morning, I want to balance that with major truths about heaven. Because the more we accurately know what the Bible says about how great and fantastic and wonderful heaven truly will be, the more we want to go there. You'll find more hope, more faith, more joy, more endurance, more perseverance will flood your discipleship when you find yourself thinking about heaven. This morning, I just want to say, in as many ways as I can, heaven is going to be incredible. You don't want to miss it. And here's three great reasons why that's exactly true. Let's just start with reason number one. The truth of the matter is, heaven is incredible, and it is actually, well, it's actually even better than the Bible can say. Now, that sounds like sort of an odd thing to say, and I certainly don't want to accuse the Bible of being inadequate in any sort of way, but we need to remember that the Bible has to employ words. And that when we read about heaven in the Scripture, you can easily and readily see that the Bible authors, even inspired by the Holy Spirit, they are grasping to try to find the words to describe something as incredible as heaven will truly be. I'm looking over in the book of Revelation, for example. We'll be in Revelation a lot this morning. You might as well just get over in that last book of your New Testament. Let's look at Revelation 1, verse 1. In Revelation 1 and verse 1, John there says, this is Revelation 1, verse 1, where John says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. That word show there in the ESV, some translations have signified. And that's because the book of Revelation is full of what? It's full of signs. In Revelation 15, turn your Bible to Revelation 15, get verse 1 there. In Revelation 15 and verse 1, good example of what I'm talking about. Revelation 15 says, verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven. Revelation is a book of signs. And when you think about what signs do, they always point to something better. When you're going down the road in Orlando and it says Disney World, next exit, Disney World is better than the sign, isn't it? And that's what the book of Revelation is trying to help us understand, that it's pointing to some things, but the reality will be much better than the signs. And that gets my attention because the signs are pretty good. Has nobody noticed that? Look at Revelation 4, for example. In Revelation, the fourth chapter, in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, here's a depiction of heaven. Come up, he's told, and I'll show you what must take place after this. So Revelation 4, 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on those thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. And from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumbles and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. That's an amazing scene. Look at Revelation 7. In Revelation chapter 7, beginning verse 15, John asks about heaven. And he is told in Revelation 7 and verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them or any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The symbolism being employed there by John calls to our hearts. We long to be in a place like that. In Revelation 21, please. In Revelation, the 21st chapter. Notice what's said there in verse 3. In Revelation 21, in verse 3, there the writer says, in Revelation 21 and 3, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither there shall be mourning or crying or pain anymore. The former things have passed away. Now verse 10, he carried me, Revelation 21:10. He carried me in the spirit to a great and high mountain. He showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great and high wall, 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. In verse 15, the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. He goes on to describe all of the beautiful parts of the wall. Verse 18, built of jasper. The city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall adorned with every kind of jewel. Verse 22, I saw no temple in the city. Its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light the nations walk, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day. And there will be no night there. You can tell. John is stretching the limits of human language to say how incredible and how amazing heaven will really be. And those are just signs, figures of speech. But they tell us how incredible and awesome the place where God lives most certainly is. And I need to say to you that you know and I know that those kinds of places always have to be experienced. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Alaska. We went up into Glacier Bay and we sailed to the Marjorie Glacier. The Marjorie Glacier is a cube of ice that is a mile wide, over 200 feet tall, and it stretches back this river of ice 27 miles. You could park there in this big boat and just everybody get quiet and you can hear it crack, groan. And then these giant pieces of ice the size of a house cut loose and they rumble and thunder and crash into the ocean. Huge splash and spray. It is something to see. And Dina, she got out her phone. She took video. You can ask her, she'll show you that video. You know what? When you look at the video on her 3.5-inch screen, it doesn't look very impressive. That's how it always is, isn't it? Go to the Grand Canyon, come home, take some pictures. Oh, look at these pictures. Go to Niagara Falls. Go see those big redwood trees in California. Try to show people, try to describe, try to tell people what it's like to be there. And what do we end up saying? You just gotta go. You gotta be there. Can you hear what John's saying? You just gotta go. You gotta be there. You have to see this for yourself. Yes, we can read those great throne scenes in the book of Ezekiel and the cherubim that surround the throne of God. What is it like to see them? Not by the eye of faith, no, to see them. Remember in Isaiah when we read the 6th chapter of Isaiah and his great temple vision and the glory of God filling the earth. It's an amazing scene. What is it like to be there? John will tell us of angelic choruses singing the new song of Moses and the Lamb. What is it like to blend your voice into that chorus? So much of heaven is beyond our comprehension, beyond anything that our finite mind can wrap itself around. I think sometimes about caged animals when they are freed, when they are set free, they have to be trained and taught the ways of the wild, how to live free, how to be unfettered. It's hard for an animal to figure that out. I wonder sometimes in heaven, how long will it take us to get used to being in the very presence of God? To not having to look over our shoulders, wondering when there's going to be another temptation. Could I be persecuted? How long will it take us to realize this is never going to end? There are no clocks. There are no watches. None of that matters. I'm here now, and I can serve and glorify God forever. We are so used to living in a fallen world. We're so used to evil and sin all around us. Living in God's perfect world will be indescribably wonderful. Don't miss heaven. It's going to be even better than the Bible is able to tell us. And I would say to you, secondly, you sure don't want to miss heaven, because heaven's not about being a big playground. It's about being with God. Did you see that in Revelation 21:3? What's the downbeat in Scripture? The accent, the emphasis is always on the presence of God. That's Revelation 21:3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Unfortunately, there's so many misconceptions about heaven that lots of times that just gets missed. When people start talking about heaven, what does everybody start thinking about pretty quick? People start talking about having fun. All the cool stuff that they can acquire and all the good things that they're going to have and they're going to be able to do. Kind of sounds like a big retirement home. I read this quote from the author Ernest Hemingway. To me, heaven would be a trout stream that no one else is allowed to fish in, and two houses in town, one where I would have my wife and children and be monogamous and love them truly and well, and the other house where I would have nine beautiful mistresses on nine different floors. Well, there you go. Pretty sure that's not what heaven's about. Selfishly fishing in your own stream while you commit adultery against your wife. Hemingway's lines are just blasphemous and vulgar. But I suspect in many ways it's more than just worldly people who allow that kind of thinking to color what they believe about heaven. Sometimes we become materialistic. Sometimes we become very this world oriented in our conceptions of what it is to be in heaven. I need to remind you, heaven will be very different from life here. I'm going to read over in 1 Corinthians 15 to help us see that. Paul talks about the resurrection, and he's talking about the body that we will have in heaven. What does he say about that body? In 1 Corinthians 15, if you'll look at verse 35, in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35, what's he say there? Someone's going to say, 1 Corinthians 15:35, someone will ask, how are the dead raised, and with what kind of body do they come? You foolish person. You have to write questions down for Q&A morning. No. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life until it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be. It's a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. God gives it a body he's chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same. There's one kind for humans, another for animals, and another for birds, and another for fish. And there are heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. The glory of the heavenly is of one kind. The glory of the earthly is of another. There's a glory of the sun, verse 41. Glory of the moon. Glory of the stars. Stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is imperishable. But what is raised, what is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. The next world, Paul says, will be different. Really different. Our bodies will be different. That world will be different. So all of our thinking about how to have fun and how to have a good time and what's important, all of that kind of stuff, that just all misses the mark. Yes, heaven's going to be great. That's the first thing that we talked about today. But it's not going to be great in the sense that suddenly you can hit a golf ball 400 yards or catch bigger fish or your car never gets a flat tire. 1 Corinthians 15 is saying all of those kind of things don't even apply. It's going to be different. And it's especially going to be different because the emphasis in the Bible is never on, oh, we're going to have a great time gratifying ourselves. The emphasis in the Bible is always, we're going to be with the Lord. That's really the essence of heaven. Look over in John 14. I'll show you that. In John chapter 14, here's a passage where lots of misconceptions about heaven have been born. In John 14, Jesus knows that his disciples are struggling a little bit. And he begins to talk with them about the future and about that heavenly home. He says in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house," John 14, 2, "are many mansions." The preferred translation for years said many mansions, which caused people to have the idea in heaven that you get a mansion and I get a mansion. And that's where the song comes from, about mansions over the hilltop. I want a gold one that's silver lined. What a materialistic view of heaven that really is. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus said. That's a terrible translation. The ESV has it exactly right when it says here, "In my Father's house are many rooms." You don't get your own mansion. What you get is a room in the Father's house. One translation renders that, "There's more than enough room in my Father's house." The Bible doesn't support at all this idea that the heaven is the land of a zillion mansions. You have your mansion over there on Angel Drive. I've got my mansion. It's got to be gold, silver lined, over here on Apostle Drive. You come by someday, we'll drink coffee and eat chocolate. You never get fat because it's heaven, you know. No, that's not what the Bible's saying. You take a kid away from his or her parents, you can put them in the most beautiful mansion that you've ever seen. What's that child want to do? I want to go home. I want to be with my dad. See John 14? In my Father's house are many rooms. Jesus is telling us that we will live with the Father, not over across town in our own house. He is telling us that because we are the children of God. And children want to live with their Father. That's what heaven is all about. And the reason that's so exciting is because that's what we were made for. If you go all the way back at the beginning of your Bible in Genesis, the third chapter, Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. They had that relationship with the Lord. They were able to be in God's presence. But it is sin that has destroyed that and has ripped us away from the Father. And so in heaven, that relationship, that perfect fellowship with God will be restored. That is, by the way, the whole theme of Scripture. It's what the whole Bible is all about. And while I would freely acknowledge that I don't fully understand everything about that and what it's like to live in the presence of God and to be with God, I find that way more exciting than thinking of heaven as a celestial playground or retirement home. Because God made us to know Him, to be in relationship with Him, to be in His presence. You don't want to miss heaven, because in heaven you get to be with God. Which brings me thirdly to say this. The truth of the matter is, you don't want to miss heaven because it's a real place. And you really can get there. Sometimes when we talk about heaven and we labor to deal with some misconceptions and ideas, you know, it's just signs, not real gold bricks. That's a sign to tell us some things about how amazing heaven will be. Heaven's not really up. It's not a geographic place like that. Remember the Russian cosmonaut went up into orbit and said, couldn't see heaven, couldn't see God. No, he just missed it, didn't he? So we try to clear away all those wrong ideas. But when we get done with that, heaven sometimes kind of sounds like, well, it's almost kind of impossible. Living with God, especially. I mean, the Bible kind of talks about that. Jesus talks about that. But I mean, that doesn't really seem like that could happen. Be with God? Is that real? Heaven is real. Heaven is very real. It is as real as anything you and I can ever know. And we know that because God Himself stands behind the promises of Scripture that there is such a place as heaven and that you really can get there. It is God who guarantees heaven. All that we've talked about, all the things that we have seen in the Bible depend upon God and upon God to get it done, to make it happen, to create that place, to accomplish that. We have to trust in God. That's where this all comes down to. In investing, if you want the safest possible investment, what do you buy? You buy government treasury bills, T-bills. They don't provide a great return on investment. We're not talking about how to make the most money. We're talking about how to have the safest money. You buy T-bills. Why? Because on the treasury bills, printed in little bitty letters, it says, backed by the full faith and credit of the government of the United States of America. What does that mean? That means that the entire machinery of the federal government, everything it's got, is dedicated to paying off this bill. That you can count on getting your money out of this because the government, the United States government, is backing that T-bill. I don't want to invest in something that says backed by the full faith and credit of the Confederate States of America. There isn't any CSA. That's no backing at all. I don't even want to buy some investment in one of those banana republics where they're changing governments faster than I change socks, because there's nothing there to guarantee that. There's nothing there to make that investment come to pass. Listen to Jesus. In John chapter 12 and verse 44, listen to Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." As far as financial institutions and instruments go, there isn't anything more solid, more sturdy, more worthy of trust than a U.S. T-bill, because the U.S. government backs it. In fact, the world financial system operates and depends upon every day the United States bond market, because people trust that statement. Full faith and credit of the U.S. government. You may be thinking, I don't know, but that's as good as it gets in finances, isn't it? But look at verse 44. It gets better than that with heaven. Heaven is backed with the full faith and credit of Jesus Christ, who is backed, he says in verse 44, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." The guarantee of heaven is backed by God Himself. Believe in Jesus. Believe in the Father who sent Him and all that He says. Believe not only that He has created such a place, but that His promise to forgive your sins so you can go there is real. That's crucial, isn't it? That is crucial. Let's get 1 John 1 on the table. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. As we start talking about heaven, as we start thinking about heaven, it's so real. It's going to be with God and being in God's presence, and that thrills our heart and calls to us. But somebody's thinking, I can't go there. I'm a sinner. In fact, somebody's going to say, I don't think I'm good enough to go to heaven. You know what the answer to that is? You're right. You're not. Nobody's good enough to go to heaven. 1 John 1 verse 9 tells us, though, that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise be to God that the promise of heaven is not based on good enough, not based on your performance, your ability, your good works, your ability to earn salvation. You could never do that. going to heaven is based on forgiveness. It's based on what Jesus did at the cross. Which means there's no reason for you to miss heaven. It is a real place, and you really can get there. If you miss something, that was just a fairy tale. Well, wasn't real anyway. If you miss something, but you couldn't get, I couldn't get in there anyway. It doesn't make any difference. But when you miss something that's real, and you could have gone, you could have been a part. Oh, don't do that. Don't miss heaven. It's a prepared place for a prepared people, and Jesus has done what it takes for you to get there. Let's go back to our opening text in Matthew 6, please. Look at Matthew 6 and verse 19, please. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Moth nor rust can't destroy. Thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart? Where's your treasure? Sometimes we get a little distracted. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we just need to focus a little more on how great and wonderful and possible and real and amazing being with God in heaven will truly be. When we do that, we know can't miss heaven. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we are so thankful that through your Son, you have made a way for us to come and live with you for all eternity. We're amazed by your grace and mercy. We are awed by your love and by the sacrifice of your Son. We are thankful for your Spirit recording and providing your written word that we might know the wonders of heaven and long to come and be with you. We ask, Father, that you bless our earnest desire to lay up treasures in heaven. Help us to lift our eyes off the things of this earth and to see what matters most is being in your presence, in your home for all eternity. Bless that desire, Father, and bless our elders as they lead us to heaven with you. In Christ we pray, and amen.